Hello, I'm Dr. David Geyertsen, your host for the Living by the Book Bible Study Series. This course is entitled Great Themes of the Book. It's one of four courses in the first semester of the Living by the Book project. These foundation courses have been specifically created to anchor your Christian faith in the Word of God. Our instructor for this course is Dr. J. Rodman Williams. He's professor of theology in the College of Theology and Ministry at CBN University in Virginia Beach, Virginia. He holds the Ph.D. in philosophy, religion, and ethics from Columbia University. Dr. Williams' book, Renewal Theology, will be our text for this particular course. And as we work through the material with Dr. Williams, you'll hear questions and comments from some of the students who have joined us for this Great Themes of the Book course. Let's begin.
Welcome to all of you to a study of Great Themes of the Book. The motto for the course, which I hope all of you will bear in mind, is taken out of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's a good motto. We want to be good students of God's word. So I trust you're eager to get into the study. I think it'll be a challenge and also exciting for you as we go along together. Now, in addition to the tapes which you have received, your basic material for the course will in addition be my book, Renewal Theology, which we will be using as the primary textbook. A further word about renewal theology. Sometimes people wonder about the word theology. In fact, I've heard some people say, why do we need theology? I've got the Bible. Why anything else? I've got God's Word. Now, let me say very quickly that theology is nothing strange. I'm sure many of you would realize this fact. Theology simply means talking about God. It comes from two Greek words for God and speech, or even science. Like biology is the science of life, in some ways, theology is the science of God. It's talking about God and His ways. Everybody's a theologian. Some are not so good, some are better. Even a small child is a theologian. When your child says, where did I come from? He's asking a theological question, not simply a biological one, a theological one. Where did he come from? Who made me? Questions like this. Or where is God? Those are all theological questions. And so in studying theology, we're studying doctrine, of course. You could almost interchange the two words. Doctrine means the teaching in the Bible, and theology is the organizing that teaching in various ways so that you can look at it all together. Get a total picture of what the Bible says. This is theology, you see. Now, from the very beginning, the Christian church has been a teaching church. On the day of Pentecost, just after 3,000 souls had been brought into the church, the first thing it said about them was they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. The very first thing it did was to study doctrine. They were brand new Christians, but they didn't know very much. They were saved. Salvation, of course, is always primary. It's not much point in talking about doctrine if you are not saved, because you wouldn't have much insight into it. But these early Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And so for that reason, doctrine has been important throughout. Another text or two I'd like to give you on this, the importance of doctrine. For example, in one place, Paul says, as for you, speaking to young Titus, as for you, teach what befits sound doctrine. He's urging Titus to do this, knowing how important sound doctrine is. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, in Ephesians, Paul talks about how among the gifts of Christ to the church are pastors and teachers. And the function of these teachers, along with pastors and others, is to help people to grow up in Jesus, to mature. And no longer you be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You don't want to be that, do you? You don't want to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. You want to know what you believe. And we're trying to help you in doing this study together. Doctrine is very important, to know what one believes and why one believes it. That one is not carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine somebody may be bringing in to you and can teach you this is God's holy word. So in this opening chapter, we talk about a number of things. Why doctrine? Why is it important to study theology? Well, for one thing, it helps to clarify what we believe. Now, all of us really know down deep inside what we believe. In a sense, we are all Christians that are studying together. But we need to clarify a lot of things. We say God is the Holy Trinity, for example. What's that really mean? Does it mean we believe in three gods? Triune God? Of course we don't. But what do we mean by saying we believe in the Holy Trinity? What about matters like creation? When we say God made everything out of nothing, for example, what does that really mean? The Bible teaches us that, but what does it mean? What about evolution, for example? Many people today insist evolution is the way God created. What are we going to say to this kind of thing? What about suffering? A tremendous issue for people. Why do good people suffer so much? Is there some answer to this? Surely the Bible gives us help in that connection. And so on throughout. Miracles, for example. I could go on and on. Miracles, are they really for today or not? Some people say they're not for today. They're in the Bible, but no longer for today. What does the Bible teach about miracles? And so on. We need clarification. We need help, don't we, that we can be stand erect and be able to give answers to people for the faith that we have in us in all of these matters. And so clarification is one very important reason for studying doctrine or studying theology. Another reason for doing this is what I call integration. That is to say, to put it all together. You know, you can do Bible study and never get it all together. You can study this book and that book, another book, and say, yes, this is good. I've studied Romans, I've studied Mark, I've studied Isaiah, but how does it all come together? And what we're seeking to do in this course is to take major themes in the book and put them together. What does the Old Testament say? What does the New Testament say? How does it all come together? And theology is like a beautiful cathedral that has many facets to it. Flying buttresses and naves and beautiful windows and a high altar. All of it is a beautiful thing. It can say a beautiful structure when it finally comes together. Now, theology is like a great cathedral, although it's living, not something dead made out of stones. It's made out of the living truth of God. But it does fit together. Everything from creation to the consummation fits together in God's purpose. And so in studying theology, we are not only seeking to clarify what we believe, the truth of God's Word, but also how does it all fit together. And another reason for studying as we're working together is that we need correction. There are many places, frankly, where Christians have just gone wrong. They've been led astray. The New Testament talks about those who have been following doctrines of demons. Yes, there are those who even get into the church who are not led by the Holy Spirit, who teach doctrines of demons, demon-inspired doctrines, and they lead people astray. They get off into tangents of various kinds. And so we need correction. And I'm hoping that as we go along, if there are some areas in your own understanding that have been off base, that we can, with sound teaching and sound doctrine that I'll seek to be giving to you, make corrections here and there. So it's important that we have correction as well. So I trust that as we get underway with this first study, that you will all be together with me. You will do your homework. I want you to read for this next segment from chapter 1. Read the whole chapter if you can, especially pages 21 through 27, because we'll be covering these in our next study. So God bless you as we get on our way in the next study together.
What is a doctrine of demons?
A doctrine of demons refers to a doctrine inspired by the devil, inspired by demons.
What would an example of something like that be?
Well, from the very beginning in the Christian church, there have been doctrines that were wrong, that the demons have inspired. One I can think of right away is that Jesus was not really the Son of God. He did not come in the flesh. This was a teaching in the early church that almost broke the church apart because it was not of God, it was of Satan. In fact, it's the spirit of Antichrist, John says at one place in one of his epistles. Whoever says that Jesus did not come in the flesh is the Antichrist, or in the spirit of Antichrist. And surely that means it's a doctrine inspired by demons to say that Christ himself was not incarnate, was not the Son of God in the flesh.
And they actually believe that in your church?
Some believe that. And there had to be various councils of the church to meet and correct this. It finally was corrected, but there were those who brought that doctrine in and caused much disturbance in the early church.
Oh. What would be an example of such a doctrine today?
I think today what's called New Age thinking, that really is not very new, it's quite old, has many heresies in it, could be called a doctrine inspired by Satan, because, for example, one thing is that in New Age thinking, God is not viewed as the creator. We're all gods, we're part of God, and He is in us, not because of the Holy Spirit, but by virtue of being who we are. We are God. And that is a doctrine of the devil, because the devil has always wanted to be God. So I would say New Age thinking, it may have some good points to it, but basically it's a doctrine inspired by evil forces.
Dr. Williams has been introducing us to the importance of studying the teachings of the Bible. Unfortunately, in the last few years, Americans have been reading the Bible less and less. Here's a report from a 700 Club correspondent on the decline of Bible literacy in the United States.
Probably no other nation except Israel has ever had its history as wrapped up in the Bible as has the United States. One reason Columbus first sailed the ocean was because the Bible says God sits on the circle of the earth, so he knew the world was round. Many settlers first came to the U.S. because of their search for religious freedom, and their guidebook for life was the Bible. Over the following centuries, the Bible remained the central book of America. It was widely read and was often the basis for education. The citizens of the U.S. literally grew up with the Bible. But there has been a change in the 20th century. America has become more of a secular nation, with much of public education focusing on theories of Darwin, Freud, John Dewey, Marx, and others. The Bible is a forgotten book in education, and it is no longer widely read among the general public. According to Gallup statistics, only 13% of Americans today read the Bible daily. 49% of the country basically never reads the Bible. Trust in the Bible has dropped dramatically in recent years. In 1965, 65% of the country believed that the Bible is the actual Word of God, free from mistakes. But in 1983, that figure had dropped to just 37%.
I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, I think there's more to the Word of God than just the Bible.
And knowledge of what the Bible says is very low. 54% of Americans cannot tell you who wrote the four Gospels.
I have no idea. St. Mark, St. Luke, St. Peter, and St. Paul.
Peter, Paul, John, and I can't name Mark, probably.
I don't know.
Gospel according to Mark, Luke, Paul, David.
And 58% of the country does not know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount.
Wouldn't you throw that at me? Was it Moses? Moses.
On the what?
I think Moses.
I have no idea.
What about you, John?
Sermon on the Mount. Moses, no.
We've been discussing the reasons for studying the great themes of the Bible. We know that as Christians, we need to learn more about our faith so that our thinking can be clear, so that we can have a broad understanding of Scripture, and so that we can be corrected in our doctrines when we need it. Now we know why we're studying the great themes of the book. Let's continue as Dr. Williams shows us how to study them.
Now today, we're going ahead with the method. How do we go about study? I'm going to suggest a number of things to you that you can also find in Renewal Theology in more detail, but let's start together with the first point. How do we go about it? First of all, we need to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is an absolute priority. Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we cannot possibly understand the great themes of the book. I want to take you into the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John, and listen to our Lord Jesus as he talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can lead you into all truth. In John 14:26, Jesus says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Then in John 16:13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Now those words were spoken to the apostles, of course, but also they're spoken to us who are believers. Now, all this says to us today that we are, as Christians, studying God's holy word, we need the Spirit of truth to lead us as we study. Jesus said he will guide you into all the truth. As a believer, born-again believer, the Holy Spirit does dwell in you. He dwells in me. And then that's an important fact to realize. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in addition to baptize the people from on high, not only with power, but also with truth, that they might better understand God's Word and God's teaching and God's truth. In one of the letters of John, John says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know." What all this says to us is that the Christian has within himself the truth, because the Holy Spirit dwells inside him. He is the Spirit of truth. Basically, therefore, what I'm teaching you is not something new. It's something you already have inside you, and I'm seeking to bring it out to help you better understand what you know as a believer already. The word education, as you probably understand, really means to lead out. Educo is the original for education, to lead out something from someone, not to bring something in, but to lead something out. and how true it is in theology, that in understanding God's Word, it's not so much teaching you something you don't know, but bringing out of you what implicitly you already understand, and to bring it out to fuller comprehension. That's what it means to have the Spirit of truth dwelling in you, who can lead you into all the truth. So then, as we begin our study each time, we need to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that He alone is able and can lead us into all the truth. And I want to pray right now, before we go any further, that the Spirit will lead you and me as I teach and as you study. Let's pray together. O Holy Spirit of the living God, I pray that You will, who have anointed us with truth and with power, that You will come to us in a fresh way, help us to study Your Word, O Lord, to know better what we believe, and be able to express this to all people around us. Spirit of the living God, renew us, refresh us, teach us, and lead us, for we make our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, we've begun at the right place. We've asked the Holy Spirit to lead us, and I trust that you will pray each time that we study for the same kind of thing to happen. The Spirit will lead you as you understand, as you seek to understand the truth of what's being taught. The second thing is, we need to have complete reliance on the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God's holy Word. A verse that I'm sure you know already is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice, inspired for what purpose? For teaching primarily. And the word inspired there means God breathed. In the NIV translation, which you may be using, the text actually says there, all Scripture is God breathed. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the beginning of the Bible, it says that man was God breathed. God came upon man, who was just dust, clay, and breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living being. Well, the Bible is that kind of book. God has breathed into it. He brings it to life. It's His holy Word. And believing this and knowing this, we can have complete reliance on Scripture and have no question about the book is the living book that God Himself has given. Now, when we say this, this doesn't mean that human beings were left out, that God simply dictated the Bible. That would be a sad misunderstanding, because God used men and sometimes women to express His truth in the Bible. And they expressed it in their own language, their own culture, their own background, their own way. Some were more educated than others. But through all the words of men and women in the Bible, God speaks His truth. He breathes the truth into His holy Word. In that case, we can have complete reliance on the Bible as being from God. And so the critical question throughout our whole course of study is just one thing. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's a critical question. Now, there's always a danger of allowing something else to take the place of that simple question. What does my church teach, for example? Well, your church teaching may be very important, may be very true, may be very helpful. But the teaching of the church is never the primary thing. We must always go back to the book. The early councils of the church are important. The confessions of the denomination. Great theologians have taught us things. Some great devotional writers have helped us. But it's always a matter of getting back to God's holy Word, because only there can we find the truth that is totally given by God Himself. Also, some danger if we don't get back to the Bible saying, you know, I have a private understanding nobody else has. I know the Bible because God's given it to me. He's taught me something here that nobody else knows. I've got some private knowledge. There's a danger about that also, because the Bible is not something private. It's given to the church. It's given to people to understand. And so we must guard against private interpretation as something that is by which we understand the Bible. So those are the first two things of importance. We must, first of all, seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit at every step of the way. We must have complete reliance on the Scripture, secondly. And third, there must be growth in day-by-day Christian experience. Growth in Christian experience. For example, prayer is so important. Your study must be done in an atmosphere of prayer. Begin the day with prayer. Turn to God's Word after you prayed for a while. As you pray, the atmosphere of communion with God makes it all the more possible to understand the things of God. If we're not praying people, we can't understand God's Word. Second, there must be a reverence for what we're doing. We're talking about God in this class. Now, you know, think about this a moment. Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name." That's what we're to pray about, the God. He's our Father. We hallow His name. And so when we study this subject, we're not studying something in a laboratory, or not studying it like an astronomer, distant stars. We're studying about God. And therefore, as we do this, we must always do so with a spirit of reverence, hallowing His name, remembering about whom we speak is God. An atmosphere of reverence must always be with us. Third, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We're trying to see God in this class better, as the Bible reveals it. If we come with impurity of heart, we cannot see clearly. Our eyes are blinded. Blessed are the pure in heart, and so we need to pray, O God, remove from me anything in me that stands in the way of my understanding, any sin in my life that's a barrier that blinds me. Make me pure, O Lord, that I might handle your word with pure hands and a clean heart. We need to come also with an attitude of love. We're told in the New Testament that he who does not love does not know God. 1 John. If we don't love God and don't love our brother and sister and our neighbor and so on, we can't know God. So we need to have the love of God flowing through us as we study his word. And finally, we must do everything for the glory of God. We're not studying this for our own benefit primarily. Yes, we want to know. We want to glorify God by knowing more about him. The glory of God is the chief end of man. In fact, I grew up in a church where the first question in my catechism was, what is man's chief end? And the answer was, I still remember it. I say it many times. A man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if in our study we seek to glorify God and enjoy him forever, surely he will bless us. Amen.
Dr. Williams, you were talking about not just believing what the church says or what leaders say, but always referring back to the Bible. Can't I just sort of take for granted that what my church teaches is true?
We certainly don't want to undermine the faith of any church or person in his church. Surely what the church teaches is very important. You may have grown up in that church. What the church says is basically very important for you. But I do believe that always as Christians and as students of God's Word, we have the responsibility of going back as best we can with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to study God's Word. And if we find errors in what's going on, in a gentle way to suggest corrections or whatever can be done. But it is important, I think, not to lose faith in one's teachers. If they're men and women of God who are teaching, led by the Holy Spirit, believe them. But also go back to the Bible to be sure that everything checks out with God's Holy Word.
And so you feel that every Christian should be responsible for basic doctrine themselves.
I believe so, because every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside himself, who is the Spirit of truth, and therefore he has a kind of arbiter, you might say, inside to help him to know what the truth is. He has that responsibility. I really believe that.
Dr. Williams, if the Bible is the Word of God, can I open it at any point and find guidance for my life?
The Bible is surely God's Word, but you have to be very careful in opening it up at any point, because at that particular point may not be dealing with issues of guidance. It may be dealing with the history of Israel, for example, or maybe dealing with some parable of some kind that has nothing to do with guidance for my life. Furthermore, sometimes to pick out a given verse by itself without knowing its context, the background of the verse, and what it's really teaching, is to misuse the Bible. And some people have taken a verse out. For example, one I think of in humorous fashion is that Judas went and hanged himself. Is that to be direction for me? They opened their Bible again. They saw another verse that says, go thou and do likewise. So by adding the two together, sounds like direction. But we well know that God doesn't say, go and hang yourself, although Judas did that. So we have to be careful about picking Bible verses at random. The Bible is God's Word. We must read it as God gave it, in the context, and listen for what God is saying, and not listen for some other source to bring in falsehood.
We've been talking about the reasons and methods for studying theology. As Dr. Williams has pointed out, learning about God can be a life-changing experience. Well, in the next segment, CBN reporter Cheryl Chisholm tells the story of a man who loved knowledge and whose life was radically transformed by the knowledge of God.
In the early 70s, John Wisniewski was quite a contented man. Interest in God was at a minimum.
I was doing fine. There was nothing wrong with my life.
Interest in facts and intellect, well, that was another thing altogether.
I just used to enjoy knowing things. And that was, as it were, my local God.
But in 1979, John's view of God would soon change. There was no stirring sermon, no accident that threatened to take his life. But when John's father-in-law got saved, he started witnessing to John. And soon after, his father-in-law became very ill.
And I thought that his witnessing to me was a form of his resignation, that he was going to die soon. And I just thought it was an outcropping from the disease itself.
In less than 6 months, John's father-in-law died. Even John's wife had accepted Christ. But while at his father-in-law's funeral service, John didn't think about God, just about life and death. But all of a sudden, John saw the strangest thing take place.
I casually looked over at the casket, and Cheryl, I had the unshakable feeling that I was in it. The feeling was so strong that I could not handle it. And after about 5 to 10 seconds, I tried to change the subject. So what I did is I just said to myself in my own heart, I said, well, I wonder where he is. And I got an immediate and a gentle response. And the words came, he knows. They were insistent, but they were gentle. And I thought, he knows? What does that mean?
At that moment, John encountered a vision of sorts. Traveling down corridors of thought, God helped him grasp the absolutes of the universe. Then finally, he came to two absolutes he hadn't thought much about before, heaven and hell.
I saw it. I knew exactly where I was headed, and it wasn't the right place. And I felt like running. And you don't run out of funeral services. And all I said was, Lord, you know, I give up, if you lead me, I will follow you all my life.
In 30 seconds' time, John had been convinced of his need of a savior. For a man that had never read the Bible, this was definitely new territory. John began to devour the scriptures with a completely new insight into man's past and John's present.
And even neighbors were commenting how drastically it seemed me change, and I was not aware that I had done any changing at all. He did it all within me.
Within a year, John had become a school principal and was getting interested in the issue of creation versus evolution. He became a leading debater on the subject, refuting various scholars and PhDs in the state of Maryland. John only had his bachelor's degree, but that didn't matter since his reasoning clearly astounded his colleagues again and again.
They would bring the case up that the fossils prove that evolution took place. The fact is, there have never been any undisputed intermediate forms that were kind of half cat and half man or something like that. They've never been discovered. They've always been disproved over a short period of time.
John's grasp of God's word finally won him the National Bible Trivia Contest, which rewarded him and his family with a trip to Israel. Today, as a Bible scholar in his church, his students find his perspective on the word to be alive and relevant. What keeps John's interest in God's word from becoming merely an intellectual pursuit? The answer is seen in how he studies the Bible.
The answer is found in looking for Jesus. Now, here's what I mean. The scripture says that the letter of the law, or the word, really kills. There's no life in it, nothing whatsoever. But if you look for life in it, if you look for Jesus, he's love, and he's mercy, and he's faithfulness. And you learn about Jesus by looking into the scriptures, into the Bible.
7 years have passed since John accepted Christ, and his life continues to have uniquely elevating challenges. He's since moved on from being a principal of a school to owning his own business. Let There Be Light is the name of John's chimney sweeping business, and it's proven to be quite successful. But to John, it's only symbolic of just how far the Lord has brought him.
What has happened is the Lord took me out of a three-piece suit environment where I was constantly dealing with my head. I was following the second hand of a watch. And what happened is he put me on rooftops so that what he tells me in secret, I can shout it and preach it from the rooftops.
From Clifton Heights, Pennsylvania, I'm Cheryl Chisholm.
Well, that wraps up side one of the first tape of Great Themes of the Book. Get ready now as we start to look at the next topic in our study together on side two, and that topic, the knowledge of God.